The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Yes, it is indeed the noble thing to do. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. My name is Eric Stanton, and I am here in the control room with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. In just a second here, I'll be introducing you to the rest of the team. But before I do that, I want to give you the numbers to start calling in. And that number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And if it's a little easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And as promised, let me introduce one of the members of our teammates to you. That will be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you doing this evening?
Doing well. Thank you very much, Eric, this evening. I like it when you call me Mr. Makes me feel like, it makes me feel kind of older, man. But I appreciate you, Eric. How you doing, brother?
I am doing well. Thank you.
All right. Well, listen, let's have a dynamic broadcast, and I hope that our teammates out there, the listening audience, will participate in the various ways that they have and will continue to do so we can get as many questions and answers to life from a biblical perspective. You know, and ergo, that's why we call the Bible Information Brokers.
Amen.
All right. Why don't I start off with a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce our other teammate, and we get right into the broadcast.
Please do.
Father God, thank you for breath in our bodies, all of us collectively. We come and dedicate, consecrate this time that we have, this short time during the whole week, to start to get more about you in our hearts and our minds. And the way we've done that, way we dedicate this broadcast is through questions and answers. We ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, Father, that we might be able to have a seamless show. We might have a show free of technical errors, and just that everyone would be sort of, for the lack of a better term, in control of you. Not like a puppet, Father God, but using our minds to figure out the things that we have questions about so that we might be able to explore what the Bible says about it. So help us in that task, Father God. And it's almost funny to me that you would use folks like us on this team. We have folks everywhere from having physical ailments to things going on in life like they do for everybody else. But yet and still, Lord, you choose by your grace to use us. So it is by that same grace and by that strength through the power of the Holy Spirit that we ask that you take control of our minds and our hearts so that we might be able to get the questions asked from a biblical perspective, the listeners that are part of the team as well, Father God, that they might be able to ask those questions that you are pushing upon their heart to ask so that we might be able to give that answer from a biblical perspective. Lord, and by doing so and by dedicating this time to you and by asking you to use your Spirit to infuse us, as it were, to anoint us, as it were, to build us up, as it were, so that we might be able to do this one thing, which is to glorify you. And if we do that, Father God, we ask and pray that you might edify us in that glorification of you. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Okay, listening audience, we thank you. Eric already gave you the phone number. Please take an opportunity to take advantage of it, of 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 or 888-995-KKLA if you want an easier way to remember it. All the other formats that we have, whether it's on Facebook, emailing us at our .com website, tweet, messenger, or even this new method we started last week with this True Social, all the addresses are the same as Bible Info Brokers. So those various four or five formats, you can send us a question. We'll receive it real time. And if you haven't figured it out by now, this is a live presentation, and we want to answer those questions from a biblical perspective. Now, without further ado, I want to introduce my dear friend, the one I affectionately call PCH. I want to introduce him telephonically. Craig, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing.
Yes, sir. Very good. Very good. You know, as I was thinking about this broadcast and I was even praying about it, I was at church today and they had a list of about 13 or 14 people that have some very serious issues that are going on with them in church. And I'm just wondering, out of all the people that may be listening to the sound of our voice and how the Lord actually asks us to pray to him, he kind of commands us in a sense to pray. And I think about the conversation that we have with the Lord. Yes, I've never heard a voice come back to me and say anything. Yes, my son, I'm going to answer this, or wait, my son, or, you know, no, my son. I'm trusting and believing that I'm praying according to his will and his purpose. And PCH, if you don't mind, unless you have something else on your mind you want to open up with, I would like to have you just sort of like do a little short talk on why is it important and how do we pray, in not only in his name, but according to his will.
Well, sure, Daryl. Prayer is vital, and many people struggle with it. Unfortunately, I know many people in leadership who don't have much of a prayer life. They said that to me. Why? Because it seems like it's not. You want to go do something. You know, I want to. If I'm doing this, if I'm feeding the poor, clothing people, teaching. Well, that's activity. And just prayer. It seems like nothing's getting done, but I would argue everything's getting done. Prayer. There's about a dozen words for prayer. For example, in Greek, and proskuneo is the main word. Proskuneo, the verb, and it is communication, and it is fellowship and relationship with God, and communication with Him is the operative, the key word. I really bristle when I hear somebody say, "Well, prayer is powerful." I'm like, "No, it's not. Prayer is simply a way we communicate to God. We pray to God the Father by the authority of Jesus Christ and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit." And so God works powerfully through prayer, but prayer is not powerful. Prayer is not like a stuff or a thing or like electricity or gravity or something like that. But God is gracious and He does answer prayer. He commands us. He gives us the privilege. Both of them, dear, you're right. He gives us the privilege of prayer. It's an incredible opportunity, and I would argue so much ministry is so ineffective because it's just not really prayed through. We often literally have the idea of, here's our plan, God, now bless us, instead of, God, may we be blessed as we fulfill your plan, earnestly, ardently seeking God's will and his kingdom, and how we would have us do it. Sure, sure, the gospel is sure to teach the word, but what book do you want me to teach on? What verses? What, giving us insight into scriptures and its application. So prayer is just so vital. But the reality is, Daryl, most of us just choose to worry. We'd rather worry and fret. At least I guess think, in a perverted sense, we think we're doing something. We get nervous. We're anxious, when the scripture indeed tells us not to be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes or transcends all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you're absolutely right. There is a prayer filter. That is, we pray by the authority of Jesus Christ because of the right and the privilege he's given us of prayer. Indeed, the duty as well. But it is according to God's will. We're not coercing God.
Right.
Prayer is not like us trying to change God's mind. Prayer is actually simply not letting, God doesn't need us, but us getting on board with God's will and his plan. What he wants to do and how he wants to do it and when he wants to do it. And God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says quit asking. I mean, so all those are answers. We just don't like three of them. We had a four. But he's always doing what's best for us. And the prayer filter in that sense is 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything in accord with his will, we know that he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have a petition that which we requested. So, in essence, really, God always hears us. It's just a question of, again, does he answer yes, no, wait, or quit asking? But the only thing that really gets in the way is our sin. If we are living in presumptive sin, if we are living in gross sin, and we continue to do it, we plan on keep doing it, then that does short-circuit our fellowship and relationship with God. And as David said in the Psalms, that is, my ear is not too heavy that I cannot hear you, right? My arm is short that I cannot deliver you, but your sins have separated you from me. So as we keep short accounts with God, ask for forgiveness to Jesus Christ, keep on confessing our sins, he keeps on cleansing us, and he answers prayer in our life, and it's awesome to see. You see incredible things as you let God be God, but too often we try to do what only God can do, and we don't do what he told us to do. He tells us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And how can God say that? Because prayer isn't necessarily closing your eyes and getting on your knees. I mean, that's okay, but prayer is, you can be driving, you can be doing all kinds of things. That's how we can pray without ceasing, not in some sense of hyperbole, but literally it's constant communion and fellowship with God. And that's why we can and should be in constant state of fellowship, communion with God, and primarily that's done through prayer. And that's why prayer is just an incredible privilege and duty that we have to do this. And again, I'm just convinced so much of our ministry is so ineffective and lackluster because it's not really soaked in prayer. It's not really bathed in seeking God's will and how he wants it done. What he wants done and how he wants it went done. I think of in Galatians, for example, talks when Christ came in the fullness of time, the Greek word there, it has the meaning of the kairos, the appointed time, the exact time, the perfect time, the fulfillment of time. God's timing is perfect. I got to tell you, I was stressing. Here's an example. I'm scheduled to go to Cambodia and perhaps Thailand as well on that trip, and with human rights work and dealing with human trafficking, sex slave trafficking, and dealing with Christian ministries and organizations, primarily Christian, that to share the gospel with these young people and or older, and give them a education, health insurance, a skill to have a viable vocation so they can escape a prostitution and the slavery they've been sold into that happens to them. Then I'm also supposed to go to India and Nepal and be involved in training the trainers, pastors, Christian leaders, and missionaries. And we're going to Nepal and India and Nepal. And yet, to be honest, the trial from my oldest son, his murderer, him and his two best friends, was scheduled to happen this summer. And I'm like, it's taken 3 years, and now you're going to do it right when I'm supposed to be out of town. I can't be out of town, right? I've got to be here for my family. But the good news, bad news, as my wife said, is that which we prayed for, but that's what we dreaded, is actually starting this week. They're picking the jury tomorrow on Tuesday. Wednesday, the boys, my other son has survived, and two other boys survived, are testifying. And then the trial is supposed to be done in about 2 weeks because basically most of the evidence is pretty slam dunk. It's kind of hard to argue with videos and eyewitnesses and closed circuit TV cameras that caught people doing stuff, the things my son said they did when he was like run off the road the first time, for example, and so on and so forth. So anyways, here's an answer to prayer, though, Daryl. I mean, I'm going to pray that, you know, the Lord's glorified, that justice is served, the gospel's preached, and people know there is forgiveness in Christ. But
no telephone right now, right? Just let me know when it's back on.
Also, accountability. So at any rate, the trial starts, but the timing is going to be just right. It should finish right before I have to take off next month. And I'm so thankful for God for that. And again, and of course, I'm actively asking for people to pray that, again, the Lord's will be done and what's right and true and just and good will happen in the court system. And so, at any rate, but again, I could just fret about it, or I could soak it in prayer.
Yes, yes.
And that's what it's all about, whatever our needs. So I don't know what it is. Sometimes we think things are too small to pray about, like this up here, Daryl. But other times we think they're too serious, like, oh, it's cancer. Well, you know, God can't deal with cancer or whatever. It's like, what are you talking about? He's the author. He's a source of life. God can intervene and do anything according to his will and nature that he wants, that doesn't violate his holy, righteous character and nature. And so I don't know. We just seem to love to inflict pain on ourselves. We'd rather worry, rather fret. We'd rather stress out about it. You get our heart rate up. I mean, our blood pressure and all the, we know physiologically all the bad things that stress does to people, but we seem to prefer that more than to give it to the Lord and really trust in him and watch him work. And I'm just convinced prayer is exciting because you're letting God be God. And when you pray and God answers, you really see him at work and you go, wow. He really does care. He really is involved. I think one of our biggest sins is individually and collectively as Christians, we don't let God be God. We try to do what only he can do, and we don't do what he told us to do. And as we pray, we are fulfilling his will for us. We are perfecting our most holy faith, and part of that is the discipline, is the spiritual discipline of prayer, which is vital to our growth and sustenance as believers.
You know, as you're even saying it, I'm just thinking about the big, thick book I have at home. I'm almost forgetting what it is if I have it here, about prayer. What's the gentleman that we talked about before some time ago? I have that big pink book that has like six volumes. E.M. Bounds, there you go. And I'm sitting up there and I was reading it, and I like to listen to audio books and then follow along in readings like this. That book is like almost probably half of a size, if not almost the size of a Bible. And he gets into so many different examples about prayer. And you're right, Craig. I mean, as I maturate, as I grow, as I mature, and as I move up in my most holy faith as far as learning more and more about God, it's just the more I seem like I'm learning, the more it seems like I know how much I don't know. It's just that I don't know so much, but yet it's like all the things that are going on in your life, all the things that are going on in my life, Eric's life, Ozzy's life, all the listening audience life, and the Lord asks us and even suggests to us to come to him. You know, all the labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Well, it's almost like having a parent that is all they can do is write to you. And they wrote all this big old book, you know, the parents' book, and how much they love you and care about you and things that are going on in your life, and you don't read it. And so how would you even communicate and know what your parent is about when all they can communicate to you is by this book? And that's how I look at God. I've never heard God audibly. I've never seen God, anything like that. But by reading his word, somehow, maybe you can even expound on that, I know him. Like you're saying, we know in an intimate way because he's putting just what he wants to reveal to me about himself, about his world, about the people that he's created and all the things that he has created. And it seems like that's enough. And it's also that inner witness by his spirit, which I'll never be able to explain, even to myself. But all I know, it is there. I know it's there. Craig, we have a little technical issue that we did. We have a little technical issue that we're dealing with, and we're going to try to get it taken care of. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening to the broadcast, we appreciate it. And I'm going to ask that you would definitely send your question in by way of Facebook. And let me see, by way of Facebook, by the social, the Truth Social, and the various things we can do internet-wise, we're working on the phone situation. So write down the number and actually try to call in now. We'll see if it's fixed or not. We have to reboot the system, Craig, so I just want you to be prepared for that so we're not hanging up on you if we reboot it at the top of the break. It'll be taking a long break. Letting you know that right now. Call your union rep.
Not intentionally.
Not intentionally, exactly. But, folks, please take an opportunity to send your question in by way of Facebook, email, tweet, or Messenger. And if you're calling in and we can't answer it because we're having some technical difficulties, we're going to get straightened out. But let's see. Eric gave me a letter here, and it says, here it is. Can you let me see. Okay, I apologize to, I think it was Sam, was our first caller, and we lost her. Her question was this, though. And so we're going to get the question on tape, and then maybe she can hear it on the archive show this week. As a Protestant, is it wrong to read and listen to, I'm going to say, she doesn't say Roman Catholic doctrine, but I'm going to say Roman Catholic doctrine because she just simply says Catholic doctrine. And Craig, you can explain why I put the distinction there.
Well, thank you, because we're Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's one of the common misunderstandings and a misunderstanding that's perpetuated and allowed to is thinking that Roman Catholics are the Catholics. Catholic means universal and orthodox. Well, last time I checked, that's my faith. That's what I believe. I would argue it is universal, it is the faith, and it is orthodox, which means correct or right belief. And so in that sense, we would claim to be Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Indeed, in the early church, there were five papal sees. In the very early church, sees were districts or regions, if you will, that were overseen by the guys that were called papas in the Latin, popes. And that would include Rome. Rome was one of them. But that also included Jerusalem. That included Antioch. That included what we call Constantinople, or the Byzantium at the time, and would include as well Alexandria, the North Africa. Those are the five major papal sees. And so, at any rate, and that was the Catholic Church, if mm-hmm. you will. Rome was only one of the five papal sees. And then the early church, and early, for example, which were called the gatherings of the church and the church leaders, for example, in Nicaea 325, we see that Rome's not accorded any more honor than any other area. They don't; their leaders didn't get extra votes or whatever. So, at any rate, that's a key issue for us. But I mean, it's kind of like people even ask, should I read the Apocrypha? Not pseudepigrapha, that's a different matter, that's a different ballgame, but the intertestamental books. Well, the church, our Jewish friends took them out, said they didn't belong. Actually, they didn't take them out, they said they didn't belong to begin with. And then in the, what's called the Counter-Reformation in the 1500s, Rome attempted to add them back in. But there still is some, there's value to them. I don't think they're canonical like the other six books of the Bible, but they have some historical inaccuracies and other issues, but there's some still, you can learn from them. So I think it is good to interact with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, and I did say brothers and sisters.
Right.
I think some of them are saved and some of them are not, just like some Protestants are saved.
Thank you.
And some are not. You're not saved because you belong to a denomination or even a larger movement like Orthodox or a Protestant or a Catholic, a Roman Catholic. It is that you have trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So can we benefit? I mean, for example, Roman Catholics, they're one of the strongest on the sanctity of life, particularly on standing against abortion. I mean, why aren't Protestants as serious and as knowledgeable as many Roman Catholics are? So there's a number of things we can learn with dialogue. There's a number of things I don't agree with either. But I think, yeah, there can be benefit, of course, from reading and listening to some of the things they say. But I'm going to appeal to Scriptura. So Scriptura, ultimately, Scripture is supreme. That is, there's at least, I mean, there's many possible sources for truth, and that can include, for example, reason or experience. But typically, Protestants say the ultimate authority, well, we value reason, well, we value tradition and whatnot, but Scripture is the primary authority, if you will, under God. In Eastern Orthodoxy, they'd say, well, it's tradition in Scripture, and Roman Catholicism says it's the teaching magisterium, as evidenced by the Roman Catholic Pope, and tradition and Scripture. But the problem is, with you have two or three, they inevitably conflict with each other. And sometimes they can't both be right, and sometimes, well, at least one of them's wrong. I'm going to argue not Scripture, but the other one. And so that's where we would say push comes to shove. We are always going to go with Scripture. And I think of passages, I believe it's like Mark 7 and Matthew 15, where Jesus rebukes the religious leaders because of their traditions. They put their traditions on par with, indeed, above Scripture. And Christ basically says, you're nullifying, you're making void the Word of God by your frankly, dumb traditions. Your traditions, your paradosis, the Greek, are nullifying, negating Scripture, and that's not how it ought to be. Tradition should come alongside of Scripture. In fact, I often tell people when I teach that, like the church fathers, people you may have never heard, like Papias, Polycarp, Irenaeus, or Clement of Rome, Ignatius, you know, there's a number of people that were great Christian leaders. And many times it's as if the only Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox even know about them or read them or cite them. And I think it's to the shame of Protestants that we're not more familiar with what are called the church fathers. And these are, at least in the Athanasian fathers, these are before Nicaea that I mentioned earlier, the Council of Nicaea, 325. And they have many great things they say, and we use them, I would argue, not to replace Scripture, not on par with Scripture, but let's say we're not sure what the early church taught, but like on the resurrection. But then we read Ignatius or someone else talking on the resurrection, and they're so clear. I think of Papias and Polycarp, basically claimed that they studied with John. They were indeed chosen by John, ordained by him as authorities, as leaders in the church. And so what if we're not sure quite what John said? They said, look, but this is what John taught. This is what John meant by this. So when they appeal to tradition, paradosis, I mentioned earlier, they mean it in a completely different sense. If you read, for example, Irenaeus, who was taught by Papias and Polycarp and became bishop of modern-day Lyon, France, and he talks about tradition. He says, no, it's not this secret hand-to-touch-the-hand type of stuff you hear about. Well, I was baptized or ordained by so-and-so. It was apostolic doctrine. It was the passing on of apostolic doctrine of the truth, of the faith, as Jude 3 says, once for all delivered unto the saints. So, sorry, that's a long answer to kind of a short question, but yeah, there's a benefit. But I think we as Protestants need to reclaim a lot of the early church, a lot of the great literature, like the Didache, or that's the Teaching of the Twelve, or the Shepherd of Hermas, or other writings that did not get put in Scripture in the Bible, but they still have incredibly great things to say and are really important, and one can benefit greatly from reading what writings we have left, the people like Polycarp, but many other great saints and people of God.
PCH, and I think, Sam, we can't bring you online. I can't get you on in the studio, so I apologize, Sam. He's actually on line one, but it's not showing up, and I apologize for that. But just to extend just briefly his question in regards to Roman Catholicism, and then I listen to what they call relevant radio, and I told you, like, when I'm going to work myself, my 18 meetings, I listen in because I like to hear what everybody is saying. I listen to all type of different philosophers and religions and everything like that, because why wouldn't I, from my perspective, if I'm solid in what I believe, I want things to challenge my beliefs so I can have a way to communicate with people and talk with people. Not that I'm going to be the PhD in every subject matter there is. If I don't know, then maybe that's an opportunity for me to stretch my mind a little bit, grow up in my faith and what I believe, and be ready to give an answer for those things that I believe, and should never be afraid to get challenged for what I believe and why I believe it. That's what it's all about. But I'm asking the question, the connection from St. Peter and how the Roman Catholic Church took that to say that it's almost like Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom, and somehow they're connecting themselves to, what do you call it? Is it papal? What's the word I'm looking for? From Peter all the way up. What do they call it? What is that called again? Succession? Papal succession or apostolic succession? Oh, there we go. And so they don't call the Pope the apostle, but yet they call him the Pope. And then they put what he says in regards to what he says, speaking for, what is it called? Speaking for God, as though we can now add it to the Bible, as it were.
Ex cathedra, speaking from the chair is the idea. Well, let me say a couple things and let you dig it back in here about that. So, first of all, as I mentioned, there were five papal sees. I mentioned them earlier. Again, if you just tuned in, that would include Jerusalem, Antioch, Byzantium, or modern-day Constantinople, if you will, Alexandria, and I'm trying to remember which one did I leave out, Antioch. So there was five centers, and there would have been more as the church expanded throughout the world, but they were all called papas, again, as I mentioned earlier. So the Roman Catholic head was not exclusively a pope, as the term was used. But here's the issue. Here's the irony, in fact. Let me just say this. Again, this is the beauty of reading, like Irenaeus's classic work called Against Heresies. That's the shorter title. And again, he became Bishop of Lyon and apparently was trained by Papias and Polycarp, who were trained by the Apostle John. That's not a bad heritage. But he tells us very clearly again, by the way, apostolic succession, that term was actually coined by occultists, by Gnostics. They were the first ones to use that. Now, that doesn't mean it has no legitimate usage, but I do find it ironic that the very phrase that people pride themselves on actually has an occultic origin. They claim that they had the secret, the esoteric tradition, that they knew the real teachings of the apostles, and that's where Irenaeus goes after them and explains what tradition is and says, no, it's not the secret or magic decoder ring initiate type occultic stuff. It's the ostensible, it's the visible, it's the blatant, obvious teaching of the apostles and what John explained what he believed and the others as well. So, but for example, they believe in for the Immaculate Assumption of Mary, that she remained a virgin and she's taken up into heaven. Okay, where do you find that in the early church? Where do you find the idea of papal infallibility? Try finding that one. There's all kinds of doctrines that Rome holds to that are not in the early church. So it's ironic they claim to have the chair of Peter, but they believe all kinds of things that Peter never believed. And by the way, even there, in the Greek text in particular, it's fascinating to me, because I would argue certainly Peter is a leader. He's certainly one, not only one of the 12, but one of the inner three,
yeah.
Peter, James, and John, so I don't want to denigrate him. But he was not infallible, and even just matters of, they would say, of morals and dogma, right, of doctrine and of morality. Remember Galatians 2? Paul rebukes Peter,
yeah,
to his face for being a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, I'm not here to get all over Peter, but Peter was human like the rest of us. And, you know, one minute he's hitting a home run, the next minute he's striking out. I mean, look at Matthew when Jesus asks him, you know, who am I, right? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord compliments him, but the Lord tells him, he says to him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock,
yes,
I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But so you go, well, see, he said he's going to build it on Peter. No, he didn't. In the Greek, there's a play on words. It is, thou art Petros, a smaller rock,
mm-hmm,
or stone. But upon this Petra, massive stone, the wall of Gibraltar or half dome, on this massive stone, so Petros, versus Petra, I will build my church. So, yeah, Peter's part of that. He's part of Galatians 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But no one apostle is, but they are together part of the foundation, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. So here's the thing. So even if you're going to claim Peter, are you teaching what Peter taught? In many areas, I'd have to say no. And it's been subject to nepotism. You've had times where you had one pope excommunicating another one.
Yeah.
You have three popes at one time. You have all kinds of issues. And so I'm not anti-leaders in the church, but here's my motto. I won't follow you across the street if you contradict the word of God. Your authority, anybody's authority, pope, bishop, you know, terms that are used in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, or Protestant terms, I couldn't care less. If you're not following Christ and his word, I'm not listening to you. I'm not following you. And that's what we say about this program. If we're not being faithful,
indeed,
to God's word, then you shouldn't be listening. You should test, or at least not applying it, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5. So at any rate, and there's some great stuff, and there's a website, christiantruth.com, by a guy, Webster, William Webster, has some phenomenal stuff, Rome at the Bar of History, and stuff about Peter and so on and so forth. I think he does a great job of dealing with some of the claims of our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters and Roman Catholic. I think, again, William Webster, christiantruth.com. He's written a number of books, and I think his stuff is really, really good. So I'm going to test what anybody says, and that includes any Protestant minister, any Roman Catholic thinker, or Eastern Orthodox. I don't care who you are.
Don't care.
I don't. Yeah. I mean, I'm not trying to be flippant. I want to give honor to honor's due and respect is due. But if you contradict the word of God, I don't have any time for you. In fact, I think of Matthew 5, where Jesus in verse 17 says, look, don't think I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Right.
And write not one jot or tittle, not the smallest letter, yod, a letter in Hebrew, or a vowel point. Some vowel points in Hebrews are one dot, or two or three dots. This is literally a dot, like we would put a period at the end of a sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, none of that's going to depart. None of that will not be fulfilled. It'll all be fulfilled. And he talks about who will be the greatest in kingdom is those who teach this and obey this. But anyone who instructs someone contrary to the word of God will be least in the kingdom of God. In fact, we could say even if they're even there. So when people contradict the word of God, I have no time, no patience for them. I want somebody who's going to look as a student of philosophy, of degree, graduate degrees in cultural studies. I mean, all kinds of stuff. 15 years of university, under my belt. And I've been teaching for 35 years, graduate students. I don't have time. I don't have patience for nonsense of he says, she says. I couldn't care less because he contradicts her, she contradicts him, they contradict them, and so on, infinitum ad nauseum. I want to know who's being faithful to the word of God, who's rightly handling the word of God, and attempting to be faithful to it. Indeed, to the, as Jude 3 says, literally in the Greek text, it's the once for delivered unto the saints' faith. Who's being faithful to the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints? That's what I want to know.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, PC, you may be impatient in regards to that, which is a good impatient, but I'm going to bring somebody on the line who's very patient, who actually started all this by asking her question, and now we had an opportunity to answer it. Samantha, I'm glad that you held on. I hope you're still there. And did you get all that?
I'm here.
Yes, did you get all those answers? I just want to make sure technologically you was able to get the answer.
Quite a thorough answer.
Did you take notes?
No, I appreciate it. I was just wondering about, the whole confession thing. It's got me thinking, should I be going to a priest or is that better? Or, because I'm listening to the Catholic show,
mm-hmm.
It just sounds like it makes sense to go to a priest and get it all out there, but do I have to?
No. No, I mean, and I appreciate that, auricular confession, that's what you're referring to. Confession, homologeo in Greek, it means to say the same thing, it means to agree. The most important thing is not that it's wrong or bad necessarily to confess your sins to someone else, as long as they don't have the problem of gossip.
Yes.
But what matters is you're confessing into God. Now, we should be humble and open and honest with others, but what matters is in light of 1 John chapter 1, we are confessing our sins to God. And so Rome, I would argue, has it's called we would call it sacerdotalism. That's like a big word. It just means an overemphasis on the priesthood. It is, there's a place for Christian leaders, but look, they're not infallible, and it's not like you're beholden to them. They don't have the keys of the kingdom in some unique sense. There's kind of this view that, well, Rome's got the keys, and you don't even have to really know what you believe, as long as you belong to Rome. Belong to the club, they wouldn't say it that way, you're going to get in. And I'm going to disagree with that. Look, a priest is no more holy than you are. You are a saint. Indeed, in the epistles, Paul typically opens his letters, and whether it's Ephesus or Galatians or elsewhere, Galatia, and he refers to them as the saints at Galatia or what have you. And so we are all saints. I don't have to be canonized by some Roman Catholic committee. So there's a place for confession, but that's to any believer. What matters is that you're being open and honest with God, who already knows your sins, knows our sins, and being faithful and confessing to him. And anything else is tradition. And if you like it, knock yourself out. And if you don't, well, then don't worry about it, because what matters is what Scripture teaches, what Christ left us in his word. And so there's a place for confession to one another, you bet. We should confess our sins, James tells us that, but it doesn't mean necessarily you have to do it to somebody who's ordained. Kind of like this, I'm going to argue, and this will, some people get all worked up. that, look, any believer can baptize someone else, it, because we're all kings and priests. We're all part of the priesthood, according to Revelation 1:6-9 and other passages in Peter. We are a nation of kings and priests. All of us are, not just those who are in the ministry, because we're all in the ministry, if you will, biblically speaking. So, anyway, that would be our read on that one.
Okay, my last thing about this, I read that, well, I heard that they don't believe when, because I know once saved, always saved. I've heard that Catholics don't believe that, so that you could lose your salvation.
Well, yeah, they generally don't believe it. I mean, you have to be careful when you say it. If we start saying all Roman Catholics, there's quite a diversity of view. But probably the most common view would be, yeah, you could lose it. And part of that is based upon a distinction they make between what are called mortal and venial sins. And part of it is you have to understand the whole sacramental system. So they believe that you begin receiving grace, and there's different types of grace that one can receive or merit. And there's seven, they would argue, Protestants don't accept that, but seven sacraments, starting with, basically baptism, being baptized as a baby, and ending with extreme unction, or we also call it last rites. And you're accruing grace, and then the idea would be you need to accrue so much so you can go to heaven, so much merit, if you will. But if you commit a mortal sin and you die in that state, you lose all your grace and you can lose your salvation. Now, there are Protestants who believe you can lose your salvation, but they don't generally say it like that. There's a different read on it. So some Protestants hold that view. Many do not. But it has to do with the whole sacramental system, the seven so-called sacraments that they hold to, and you're accruing of grace and of merit. And, of course, you know, communion would be the normal way that someone accrues this. And we would just reject that type of thinking. Yeah, that there are, so all sin is sin. One little sin is enough to send you to hell for all of eternity. And while some sins, I think, are worse than others, I'm not sure I'm going to buy into the mortal versus venial sins and the whole system. But that's why the priesthood is so important, because they are the keepers.
Yes.
They are the guardians, if you will, however you want to say that. They're the ones that dispense the grace and are the final arbiters in a human sense of you receiving that. And I don't accept that.
Samantha, that was a great question to take up a nice, good, comprehensive answer. If you didn't get it all, you can always go back and listen to it when it's on our Facebook page and be able to get the information that you need. I really appreciate your calling, okay?
Thank you very much.
God bless you now. PCAs, let me get the number out because we got the telephonic stuff working. As he came in here, because I was too afraid to do it myself. I actually was afraid. I said, boy, out the way, I got this covered. No, he didn't say that. That's just me saying that. He said it, but he fixed it up, so I didn't want to hang up on you, brother. That's how much I care about you and appreciate you, respect you, like some other people on our team, but that's another story for another day. Let me give the number, and folks, you can send your question in. Diane and Timothy, we're going to get your Facebook question in a minute, but folks, you can call in at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Eric has some open lines right now, and they are working, so please take an opportunity to call in with your open, honest question. We want to give you a biblical response, but also Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, and Truth Social. And that reminds me of Truth Social. Yes, you see, we're going to take care of you that book situation. I'll be communicating with you during the week about the book and give you some choices. So I really appreciate you using that Truth Social. So, folks, all those avenues, all those platforms, Truth Social, Facebook, email, tweet, or Messenger is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers will buy you be able to send your question in that way, and we have more to come because, Craig, I'm on this social thing. I want to utilize it and get all those ways that we can get these questions in so we can have a seamless show answering as many questions as we can. But before we go to the other questions, PCH, it's very important that you reemphasize the very way we started this broadcast, that people will at least pray for the trip that you're about to take to Cambodia and an up-and-coming trips about Nepal and all those things. And pray for this ministry, us individually and collectively, but also the ministry things we got going, my golf ministry, all that. We want you to pray for the marriage and burial ministry we're going to be establishing through our good brother Eric. I'm putting him on blast right now because we've been working on that behind the scenes for some time. But PCAs, let the people know that financially, we need to hear from them. They can participate that way, and they can go to these various places, participate in these various ministries through their giving. Tell them how they can do that, and I'll give them information on how to send it.
Well, thanks, Joe. Yeah, I really am excited because the end of May into June, I'll be in Cambodia, Southeast Asia. And then end of June into July, we'll be back and going to India and Nepal and doing a lot of training, particularly in the India-Nepal trip. We're training, dealing with human rights issues and human trafficking. And then the ministries that combat that and that rescue these young women, young girls, literally, sometimes as young as 5 years old, and little boys as well. And then with the Nepal and India, the training of trainers, training pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders. And I'm really excited because we're equipping them. We're further equipping them. They're already doing a great job. Some just need a little more training, a little more support, a little more help and encouragement. And, you know, it's common we take funds with us and we buy all kinds of Bibles and other materials and resources and aid them. We've got guys going in parts of Nepal, for example, India as well, where they've never heard the gospel. I mean, I get pretty excited about that. I mean, just the commitment of these people, many of them have risked their lives. Some they tried to kill, literally stone them to death. Some of them we've dealt with have been in jail for quite a while. I mean, these people are living the reality of the gospel and of persecution, and yet are still on fire and so willing. I mean, one of these guys was, I don't know how many guys came to the Lord when he was in prison for 4 years for sharing the gospel. And so these are the type of people we're dealing with, an incredible caliber of intelligence. Minimally, they speak three. I've maybe met somebody who can speak only three, generally four or five, and as high as 10, 12 languages. These guys and gals are just doing a phenomenal job, and we want you to know you can go with us on the trip if you will. If not literally, you can go prayerfully and financially and allow us, like Kesef, who does translation work, has translated the Bible, continues, has Bibles printed, and we purchase those and give them to other missionaries and pastors who need them. I just can't say enough about this. I told somebody, I said, look, when I was first invited to do this over 10 years ago, I reluctantly went. Somebody else, I was in Asia, and they'd asked me to go to India, and I'm like, thanks, but no thanks, not happening. And then the missions pastor at the church I attended said, hey, we're doing this thing in India, and we're also be training guys from Nepal and Bhutan and Myanmar. Why don't you come and let me know what you think about it. How about give us your analysis of it? I went. I was so impressed. I've been going back ever since, other than COVID, right? So anyways, Daryl, but we do need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially, that God will give us favor, keep us out of trouble with the authorities. That's a big issue. Persecution is really ramping up exponentially in India since I've been going there, and there's been problems now even. We're talking about this, and the financial. If you're able, whatever you can do, we don't have overhead, we don't have a building, we don't pay salaries. The money goes to what we say it goes to, which is to train these Christian leaders, to give them resources they need, for the radio program, the website. But that's what it's all about. And if you want to partner with us, Daryl's going to tell you how you can do just that.
Yeah, additionally with that, you know, our dear friend Brian went home to be with the Lord, and we always want to let you know straight up, Ari has been appreciating the help. She's a proud woman, and she is a hardworking woman. And, you know, it's almost like I told her, do not take away from the blessings of folks that can support you. You shouldn't have to be going through a whole lot of this stuff by yourself that you're going through with the dynamic change when you lose a spouse of the income that was coming in. So, Craig, like you say, every week we count it a privilege, a pleasure, and a duty simultaneously to do this. So we offering the people the privilege, opportunity, and duty to participate with us because, like you said, we're faith supported. We only through you, Living by the Word Ministries, cannot afford to take care of all the various stuff that we're talking about. But with your help, we can get it done, and we really appreciate that. So that's the FFF Fund, the Faithful Friend Fund, the TOT Fund, is what PCH was talking about in regards to teaching, and also the you could put on there Cambodia if you want to specifically talk about that as well. And all these funds, like Craig said, goes right to it. So let me give you the information on how to do it. I really would ask the people to do this before all the banks. I'm not going to talk about the bank situation, Craig, so I'll get on a roll. But I suggest, because I do not like paying fees to send money from you to me, like me giving you money and I got to pay somebody to give it to you. I'm suggesting, even though we have it set up on our website, to go online and click a mouse and give that way, I'm suggesting you do this. And if you're going to have your bank send the money directly, because you can call them and talk to them or go online if you do online banking and have the money sent by that method, by like transfer and all that stuff. Please take an opportunity to do that, because you save fees, you save stamp money, you save the time, and then you don't have to worry about it. Once you tell them to do it on a consistent basis, as far as monthly or however you want to do it, that's up to you. I'm going to simply ask that when you do talk to your bank, or if you're going to write out a check or a money order or anything like that, where you're going to send it into our post box office number, it must be like this. Bible Info Brokers, don't put that on there. Put Living by the Word. Living by the Word. If you want to put /BIB, that gets through as well. But on the envelope and on the checks must say Living by the Word, because that's where the money goes into that fund, and then it goes to the various accounts that we have. So Living by the Word. And write it out to P.O. Box 90477, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Real simply, make everything out to LBTW, envelope, check, and all that stuff. Tell your bank to do the same thing. Give the bank the information. And then send it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Now, if you're sometime and you want to click a mouse and do it right now, and you want to give $5 to $20,000, up to you. No price is too big, no price is too small. You do it between you and the Lord, and we appreciate it. Whatever you do in advance online, click that mouse. Go ahead by way of our website page and click support and donate. Bible Info Brokers, go on that website, click support and donate icon. Follow the one paragraph instructions right there. It's already said and done. And don't forget, you can designate in the memo section on your check, or you can designate online as well. And we really, really, really appreciate you in advance. God bless you for taking this trip with us in this spiritual journey. We really appreciate you. PCH, that's a mouthful. And I'm telling you something. Oh, yeah, let me say this, PCH. At church today, I was just congratulating Pastor Cooper at Lincoln Avenue for taking that trip to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I flooded our Facebook page, guys. So take an opportunity to go on our Facebook page with some of his tour there. So you want to take a vicarious tour through the seven churches of Asia Minor out there in Turkey and stuff where he just came from, then I took all of his little pictures and clicked one mouse and shared it with our Facebook page. So I learned how to do that. Hey, enjoy it. And don't, he's not a professional photographer or anything like that, but he did a pretty doggone good job. And I really appreciate that he went and we can kind of enjoy it vicariously. And, Eric, we're going to get to your call. Timothy and Diana, we see your question on Facebook. We're going to get to that as well. But PCH, we have about 5-6 minutes before the broadcast. And I'm going to go back to what was talked about at church today. Reverend Brian and I had a nice conversation after his service about his subject matter, about the blessing and benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what I was so very, very impressed with in regards to, and I was just thinking about how most churches I've been to in the past, and a lot of churches don't talk about sin. It does not talk about sin. And because they don't talk about sin, when this man, Reverend Brian, was talking about sin, and as a matter of fact, he's been listening to the broadcast, he told me since the 90s, since we've been on 25 years that we've been together, and even before that. So it was interesting because we didn't know. I mean, I didn't tell him, he didn't know, now he knows, and I know. But he talked about sin in relationship to the blood of Jesus Christ, Craig, and we got about 4 minutes left before the top of the hour. Connect those dots together and let the people know why. Like even Reverend Brian said, that eternity, he didn't say it this way, but eternity is something you must consider. We say it this way. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Tell the folks why, PCH.
Thanks, Gerald. Sure, because God is good and gracious. And people often like to say God is love, but he's not just love. He's also holy and righteous. You have to hold all of God's attributes in their proper harmony. So he doesn't express one attribute at the expense of another. In other words, God doesn't just wink or nod at sin and let it go, because boys will be boys and girls will be girls. After all, no one's perfect. But God is completely holy and righteous, and he cannot tolerate sin. Sin is to miss the mark. It is anything short of the glory of God, of perfection. And we've all messed up. Look, I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm in the club. I'm messed up as everybody else. But what matters is that you're willing to receive the forgiveness that God offers. But that forgiveness is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, indeed, we just celebrated his, not just his death, but his burial and resurrection from the dead. That's what it's all about. All of the religions say, basically, you can earn your way, you contribute substantially to your salvation, and or you are God, you are divine, you just don't realize it, you forgot it, hate when that happens, or otherwise. And whereas Christianity says, no, you thought you were God, you think you're a little God, and that's the problem. You put yourself first, you're number one. Throne of your life is generally me, myself, and I, my three favorite causes, in that order. So that's why sin is so deadly. It costs us our eternal soul. It has destroyed our relationship and therefore fellowship with God. And unless that relationship is restored, you can't have fellowship. And that relationship is only restored for those who ask for forgiveness, acknowledge their sin, our imperfections, fill in the blanks. Everybody has different poisons, but we all sin. And when we ask for forgiveness and repent, turn away from sin towards God, and appropriate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, he keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When we acknowledge he died for our sins, his blood was shed for us because of our sins. He didn't die for himself. He died for us because we're messed up. And so, my friend, but I'm here to tell you, no matter how bad you are, and some of you are that bad, of course, I'm not much better, if at all, but God can and will forgive you. And those of you who think you're all that and that good, you're not, because you're not perfect. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent of your sin. What means to turn away from them and turn towards God and ask for forgiveness in gratitude and humility. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to apply the finished work of Jesus Christ for you personally, that he's your Lord and Savior, that he died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day for your justification. Look at a book called Romans. It's a letter. We call it a book, but a letter by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, particularly chapter 4. Read chapter 4, and it really speaks to you. So, friends, we hold out to you today the message of life. It starts off with bad news. You have a terminal disease, S-I-N, and it'll cost you your eternity. You will be eternally separated from God. It brings about physical death, but ultimately the second death, spiritual death, for time and eternity, separated from God. But if you will repent, ask for forgiveness, trust in Christ, he will forgive you, and he adopts you, brings you into his family, and gives you life, and that more abundantly through trusting in Jesus Christ only as your personal Lord and Savior.
Excellent, PCH. Excellent, PCH. Appreciate that. Now, you can go ahead and take your little, a union break now. I'm going to lead the people into the break. And by the music, you can tell we're about to take a break. But please, take an opportunity during the break. Eric doesn't get breaks. We don't get breaks here. 888-995-5552. You call him right now. During the break, set you up in the queue. Every other format is Bible Info Brokers on Truth Social, Facebook, email, tweet, or messenger. So call us now. We'll be back after these messages. Ministries, presentations of Bible Information Brokers with the whole team. Ozzy is making sure all this technological stuff is happening. Mr. Eric Stanton is on the phones for you to call him right now to get your questions in queue. 888-995-5552. 888-995-KKLA. Call him right now. We have some lines open. He wants to set you up so you can get your question answered. All this is going to be from a biblical perspective. Also, we have these platforms. We're building our platforms up to be able to communicate with you, not only on this Sunday, but also during the week. But take an opportunity to write your question out now and send it to our Facebook page. We're going to deal with a couple of questions on Facebook, Truth Social, go to our .com website, email, tweet, or even Messenger. All of those formats are Bible Info Brokers. One address. Various four or five formats. Take advantage of them. Send those questions in. Let's have as many questions as we can get to be able to give you that answer. What's going on in your life? Are you reading the Bible? Are you going to church? Bible study? Things are happening in your life? People getting on your nerve? I'm getting on your nerve. Whatever's going on, please send those questions in. We want to answer them from a biblical perspective. We have PCH back with Daryl Easy D. Fulton, and we want to get right back to the broadcast. PCH, if you're there, you're back with us, brother.
Yeah, my union break's over.
All right, ding, ding, ding. Hold on, let me get the bell. He's back. Okay, let's get back with the show. Let's get back with the show. Did you hear that bell, Craig? Did it come through pretty clear?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
I said, did you hear the bell? Did it come through pretty clear?
Oh, yes, yes.
Oh, that's all I wanted to know. So when that bell hits, that means Professor is back. We're ready to roll. So let's get into it.
I thought you thought I was Pavlov's dog. You know,
now, you know what? You're talking about Pavlov. I was listening to this tape this week with this guy named Singer in 1972 talking about two words because Eric and I blew those fancy words. And I have a question that's going to be dealing with morality. And it's 1972... sort of like morality paper that he wrote. And when we have if we have time, we get into it this week. If not, maybe next week or so. But let's get right to our Facebook questions. We have one from Timothy D. Hang in there, Eric. We see you on the phone. We're going to get to you momentarily as well. But Timothy D., our good friend, wrote to us and said, Exodus 20:17 is you shall not covet. And he has a question is this. Is hoarding and coveting the same thing? Is hoarding a sin? Man, they got programs on TV about this, and I've seen a couple of shows about hoarding, Craig. Help us out, Professor. Is hoarding a sin, and is it connected to coveting in any kind of way, form or fashion?
Not necessarily. So some people, hoarding, can be, generally has a negative connotation. That is, you are being selfish. So often, let's say there's a time of hardship, let's say because of an earthquake or flood or famine or something, and someone's hoarding something. So it generally means they're not sharing it with others who are in dire need. That would be a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Hoarding, though, often, many times, is some people who have some emotional issues. There's a reason people hoard stuff. It's not just to collect it. It has to do with security or a number of issues in their mind. So could it still be a sin? Well, yeah, but real many times that's just they're unhealthy. It's not necessarily covetous. It's covetous hoarding would be like someone who's just like trying to stack away. There were people have done this, like silver dollars. The old days when they literally were 90% silver,
mm-hmm.
but in an unhealthy sense, in a greedy sense. So hoarding per se is not necessary at all being covetous. It could be, it can be, but not necessarily, because there's times people are just emotionally unhealthy, and sometimes they simply enjoy collecting. So it just depends who's doing the defining, who's a collector or something versus hoarding. But it's not necessarily sin, but it can be, again, especially when people are really in need of the resources you have and you're not willing to share it. It's interesting, even in Proverbs, it talks about how the wise person does store up food and things like that, so and doesn't just devour all of it, so that's clearly not a sin.
Well, like Joseph did when God gave him the information about the famine, he gave the information to the Pharaoh, and he was made second in charge because of that and all the stuff he went through. And so, in a sense, that was preparing. I don't necessarily think that would be preparing.
Stockpiling, the hoarding would be if he collected all that, then he wouldn't give it to anybody else.
There you go.
To die off, even though they had more food than they could ever use. And that's the one thing with hoarding generally. It's the idea is that And when it is sin, it's because somebody has something that they will never use that amount, yet they don't want to share it with others.
Interesting. So I'm going to have to go to the garage. You're telling me I'm going to go to my garage and check and see all those various things, like I won't mention golf clubs and stuff like that I'm going to use for a game show, so don't mess with my golf clubs, baby. But other things that we went through this stuff just when I left home. I'm not going to put all my business on the street, but we had a little discussion about, well, why are you getting rid of that? So I'm going to leave it alone. Let's put it this way. I confess that my wife was right. I'm just going to put it like that and let it go and keep on going. I know you appreciate that, Craig. See, I know how to handle that kind of stuff. Anyway, 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Timothy, thank you for that question, brother. We appreciate you. The format in which he does his question was Facebook. So Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social. You can send us a question. The same address of all of those is Bible Info Brokers. Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social. Let's go to Facebook again, and let's let's ask about Diana's question. And this is an interesting question. She said, what is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount?
Well, there would be a number of reasons for it, the purposes.
Kind of prioritize it. Prioritize in your mind, Craig. What's the purpose of it?
Well, record straight of what God's requirements are, right? And what God is asking of us, and the great truths. Trying to remember Legionnaire Ministries, and I can't remember if it was Duncan Kennedy or one of them, did a phenomenal job. Legionnaire Ministries, the ministry of the late R.C. Sproul, I had somebody, and I can't remember if it was Duncan or someone else, but they did a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it was phenomenal. It was just phenomenal. So, I mean, to me, it's Christ is really, I mean, he's putting the record straight, what it's really all about. And again, people think often Christianity is just morality, but God's saying, well, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and that's not it at all. So I'm not doing the attitudes and Sermon on the Mount justice, but if someone contacts Legionnaire, you can look in their catalog or online and look on a sermon on Sermon on the Mount, and it's phenomenal. It's really good.
Yeah, I was trying to look it for myself and thought I can find it. I haven't found it yet, but that's just because of my ability. But no, I appreciate that, PCA. But the Sermon on the Mount is it more, I'm going to use the word, like, you know, I've come up with this perfect score in golf, right, 54, that I'm giving $1 billion if anybody hit it, because it's dealing with perfection. Is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically telling us that this is aspirational, this is what you should be striving for, this is what would happen if you do this, and knowing that without his help, we're never going to hit that on the button 100% of the times?
That's a great way to say it, and I like the word aspirational that you've used. We want to serve and please God, but we'll never do that by ourselves. And sometimes we miss the, we talk about the spirit. Sometimes we fulfill the letter of the law or try to fulfill it. Well, outwardly I did this, but our hearts really are far, far removed from what God really wants from us and for us towards others. So that can definitely be a problem, is we are just going to the outward. We say perfunctory or pro forma, right? We do things not really out of love of God and of one another. We just kind of do it for outwardly to look good.
Yeah. I like that word aspirational, because that's exactly what's going to happen with my little golf ministry, whereby I know that watching this game for 20 years and sort of studying it in reality, and I see what people try to do, and that's why they never had a standardized perfect score in golf, Craig. And we kind of talked about this, and I told you my incentive and why I actually, you know, have a patent pending on it. And I'm talking about it now because I'm going to be talking about it real deep within a couple of months, because I'm going to launch it to the golf world. And the whole idea is that people that are golfers can appreciate this. You have to get like 18 birdies or better, but the accurately done is the secret sauce. That's the aspirational part. Even the fact that someone get 18 birdies never happened in all of golf history from a professional level. Maybe someone did it while they were golfing alone or with some friends, and they, you know, didn't report it like that, because it's not how golf is played. But that aspirational aspect, I think that what we all should be striving for. You know, not from a standpoint of like a sort of a science of mind or name and claim it, you know, like do your best and all that kind of stuff. But no, from the standpoint that God gives us things that are with his power, with his strength, I think are doable with his power, with his strength. But us alone, we should know that it's never going to happen like that with us in our own strength.
And, you know, earlier I was talking about Roman Catholicism, but anybody who goes through the outward ritual who doesn't really obey from the heart. Of course, we're talking about Matthew 5 is, for example, one of the classic citations of the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, verse 17, again, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then I would argue, and I'm just going to say this and give it two examples here. He shows, again, I used the phrase earlier, and I'll come back to it, the spirit of the law, the spirit of God. Mm-hmm. It's not just these outward rules and regulations. Now, be nice. Jesus says, you know, for example, you've heard it, you know, it's wrong, it's a sin, you know, to murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother,
yes,
you call him raka, you call him a fool to start a fight. you know the guy's a hothead, and if you do this, he's probably going to try to fight you, and you know you can beat him, and you're going to try to hurt him badly or even kill him. So it goes to the very spirit of the law. It goes deeper. We just want to do the outward, and we want to do the bare minimum, if you will. My dad used to say to me often, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right.
Yes.
Do it right. Do it well, if you will. And so Jesus, in many of these, he's talking about, of course, who is blessed, what it means to be blessed by God. Mm-hmm. And it's completely different than the world's standard. But again, all these things we think we're not doing too badly. And Jesus is like, you're totally blowing it. You know, again, think of the people you think ill will towards. Even in the Book of Common Prayer, there is a part about covetousness and murder, but I think it's very insightful. One point says, but do you wish the death of your parents so you can inherit get the inheritance?
Right.
And that's a wicked thought. Oh, I hope my parents die younger so I can get the money. I mean, that's wicked. So, again, I don't think I'm doing justice to the Sermon on the Mount, but certainly we don't do justice to the God and his character and nature. And his commandments, we make them as minimal as possible. We want them to be as least invasive as possible. And we're missing the whole point of really how deep it goes.
Indeed, PCH. It's a deep subject, man. I think that we all have to deal with it on an individual basis. And I just think that anything that would take us away from understanding and trying to do things in our own strength, it kind of militates against the idea that we're not going to merit our righteousness with God, we're not going to merit our position with God, but yet even in the things that we do, if we're trying to do it in our own strength, then we're definitely then eliminating all that Jesus did for us so that we can become righteous, so that our righteousness won't be as filthy rags as we talked about last week in regards to our salvation. But at the same time, even the work that we do, like in Ephesians 2:10, that also needs to be done by the workman, God, working through us to get it done. Yeah, I'll simply say it this way. Like, we give our kids money when they were little to buy your mother a present. I remember my dad used to always do that. Here's some money. Now, you're going to work for it later on between me and you. But I want you to take this money because you don't have it and buy your mom a present for her birthday.
Right. So to be clear, and hopefully we're giving Diana some help to her really good question,
mm-hmm.
We're not saying we earn or merit salvation, but I think for example, Philippians 2, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, which is God working in you both the will
and
do of his good pleasure. So sometimes salvation is used in the sense of sanctification. And so, or Luther and Calvin saying, in essence, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. So we should be transformed. We will have good works. We should see improvement in our behavior. But that's not what saves us. But it is evidence of a true, genuine, saving faith. And it is, as you were rightly pointing out, Daryl, it is the power of God. It's the grace of God. It's the favor of God that we're able to do anything. Otherwise, our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Amen. Amen. And we talked about that last week. We can say it again. It's a what do you call it, Craig? A menstrual rag. It's a menstrual rag. You know, women going through their period, if I could say that. And I just did. So let's go to Eric in Chatsworth and thank him for calling in. Eric, you're on with us, brother. How you doing?
Excellent. Good evening, brothers. Let me follow the directive and jump right into the question here. Wanted to ask if we could have a little bit of a history lesson about the Eucharist in the early church. And let me get some context as to why I'm asking for that. There's been a controversy that's arisen over the last couple of years about over who, well, we still hope is a blessed and spirit-filled preacher, and that's Francis Chan. Apparently, in two areas, there's been some concern about him becoming extremely ecumenical, and I think in that area it has to do with some people that he's been associating with, but he's spoken to that. But more specifically, there's been some question about his position on the Eucharist, and that also leading to some folks thinking that he's gone ecumenical. I don't think so. I think what I'm hearing is he's not taking the Catholic position of transubstantiation, but possibly more of a Lutheran position. And so with regards to the history question about the early church, and the point that Francis Chan was making as he was studying, we have to realize the early church did not have the accumulated works of the New Testament. In fact, the churches throughout Asia Minor and Greece and Rome, they at, really at one point only had individual letters, and there was some time that it took for the accumulation of the writings of the apostles. And, of course, I don't even think they would have had access to scrolls when they were worshiping on Sundays. Now, also, I would understand that, and you probably mentioned this, Professor, that back in those days there was memorization of Scripture, and they probably had memorized Jesus' teachings. But Francis Chan's point was that the Eucharist was the center of worship in the early church.
Hmm. PCH, tie it all together, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, as we call it. Talk to us.
Well, yeah, Eucharisto, to give thanks. It's the thanksgiving that we participate in. To me, there's some half-truths here. There's some half-truths. Now, our Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends in particular will be quite happy with that answer. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The center of it is the Eucharist. And I think it's significant and important. And it is classically what's referred to as one of the four means of grace. So I'm not downplaying the Eucharist. And it does seem that the early church had a very high view of communion. If you read, for example, the Didache, I mentioned that earlier, so ironically it would come up, it seems to hold more of a, as a sacrament as opposed to an ordinance. And so there does seem to be a high view of the Eucharist in the early church. But I don't think that goes to Chan's point and our Eastern Orthodox friends. So let me say a couple things here. There's a great article by Mark Knoll. Mark Knoll is a really good first-rate church historian, theologian, and he wrote a classic essay called One Cup, Four Interpretations. One Cup, Four Interpretations, and he deals with the mere memorial view. That's really Zwingli's view. It deals with the Calvinist classic perspective, which is Christ is significant and is present in the Eucharist. It's not the Lutheran view or Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox view, but it's not just a memorial. Christ is, God is present in some more radical, significant sense, short of though of the real presence or of con or transubstantiation. By the way, I'm not conflating consubstantiation with real presence. Those are two different views. But at any rate, the third view would be the Lutheran view called the real presence. Consubstantiation is another one, but then there would be transubstantiation. The Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox views are remarkably similar. The disagreement really is more is when do the elements become the body and blood of Christ, not if, or, but really when. Now, that's just a little footnote there, but I can make this article available. It's really good. One Cup, Four Interpretations, or one can look online, Mark Knoll, N-O-L-L is the spelling of that. So I would just disagree, and I got to tell you, I'm uncomfortable with Chan, not so much for this, although I'm not in agreement with him, but because of his almost unmitigated, unreserved approval of K.P. Yohannan and Gospel for Asia. That guy, there's problems. They were convicted. They had to pay back $36 million. Mm. For spending money the way they shouldn't have, what are called designated funds is a technical term. And there was that. I mean, there is a video online. People go look online, look up K.P. Yohannan, and you'll see a video where these guys are kissing his ring. And he fancies himself as a patriarch, like in his own tradition, because he's not Eastern Orthodox. And yet he has this view of himself that I would argue is patently inflated and is really unhealthy. And Chan just like, I'd like to say naively, but just unreservedly, oh, well, that's not really what's going on. Oh, yo, my lying eyes. What should I believe? My lying eyes or your? Look, that's clearly what's going on. They literally are kissing this guy's ring. I mean, talk about sacrilege, almost blasphemous. I find it just, it turns my stomach. And then Chan would try to support it. And then I find out he's on the board, and I'm not sure if he gets paid or not. I'm like, yeah, it's called conflict of interest, my friend. Mm. And so I would disagree with him that, yeah, I think the Eucharist is probably, I would argue from the early church, they appear to have a higher view of it than the mere memorial view, which is, again, generally associated with Erich Zwingli, but I don't believe it's the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox view either. So at any rate, so there is some fodder there. There is some food for discussion on that note. But my uncomfortability with Chan is more of the stuff with K.P. Johann, and which we've mentioned before, and some other related issues. Go ahead, Erich.
I used to visit in... hear Francis speak when he had his preach when he had his church out in Simi Valley, and he was sound in his doctrine. But I think this is something over the last 5 or 6 years when he went off on a whole different movement with his house church movement, and then he actually went over to Hong Kong. Is this around the time frame that this has been happening with Francis the last 5 or 6 years?
Yeah, that's when I know. I think that's about when he started plugging K.P. Johann and hooked up with him and all that. And I just think that's disgusting. K.P. Johann is a disgrace. It's a shame. Let me tell you, I'm going back over to Asia. All the guys I work with, none of them will work with him. None of them want nothing to do with him. I mean, you could say one, two of them. I'm talking multiple ministries. I work with a lot of different ministries, and not one of them want anything to do with him. What does that tell you? There's something wrong.
Okay.
You know, why? Because they're not getting the slick... Sorry, just one last thing here. They're not getting the slick, glossy photos of all the kids we're helping and all this other stuff. You know, we have a peeve here, in case people can't tell, about people who collect money and don't use it for what they say they're going to do with it. That's a real problem with us. Yep. It's a lack of integrity. It's dishonoring to Christ, and it's a shame that some ministries do that. If people collect the money for some reason, they better use it for those reasons or not do that. Because that's, by the way, that's immoral and it's illegal, by the way. And so K.P. Johann and I have no use for him. I'm sorry.
This is sad to hear about Francis. I'm sure a lot of people are losing some faith in his direction. But if I could just ask, just to follow up, maybe just really quickly,
yeah, go ahead,
a little bit of a history, a lesson about what did worship look like in the early church in like the first 100 years there? I mean, was it the disciples having memorized Jesus's teachings and so on? So was there really, was that it? The disciples preaching Jesus's teachings from rote memory and then a focus on the Eucharist?
Yeah, well, it would depend on the area, right? Because some of them, especially Jewish fellowships, were really similar to the synagogue type of worship, even in the seating and so forth, and reading of scripture, we often even now refer to as pericope, right? You read an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage from one of the epistles, and something from the gospel, one of the gospels, right? So the Eucharist, I would argue, is important. I don't want to downplay it. I think it is more significant than it is today. Most churches, their view of it, I think, is more significant, but I'm not buying Chan's view. But a lot of the scripture was memorized, and yeah, they didn't necessarily, individuals didn't have, you know, the codices, which at this time you start having codices, actually, still predominantly scrolls, but then you start getting codices, which are loose-leafed pages made out of papyrus, right? It's a primitive book, if you will. But you hit something very important, but it was the memorization. So it was very common. Even at the time of Christ, people who had been followers of even people like Hillel and Shammai and other famous rabbis, they would memorize verbatim the teaching of their rabbis. That was often the practice. It was normative for people literally to memorize verbatim. Why? Because literature is very extensive. Most people can't even read, number one. Number two, they couldn't afford a book or a scroll, if you will, even if they could read. And so memorization was vital to the passing on of culture and, of course, of Judaism and Christianity. So there would be sharing of scriptures and an attempt to what we would call exegeted. That's still very common. What we see today is in the early church, the high role of the place of the Word of God. And again, and the Eucharist, yes. But
The Eucharist is important, but it only goes so far. Look, the four means of grace, it's not just communion. It's included, but it is, in any order, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and the Eucharist, or partaking of communion. Those four together, and it seems in many places we see more of a harmonious relationship of those four in the early church, and not really, I don't know how you can overemphasize the Word of God, but they were done, it seems to be in balance. And you can read about this because there are a number of great books that tie in Judaism and then the development of the early, you know, the New Testament church. A lot of books on manners and customs of the Bible, like Tenney and Packer, have sections on these type of really important questions, Eric.
Excellent. Thank you, brothers. God bless you.
Eric, thank you for your excellent questions as usual, brother. Really appreciate you, man. 888-995-5552. We're coming up to the fourth quarter already, PCH. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Every other format, Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, Truth Social. We have a Truth Social question again by our dear friend. I'm messing up his name. I'm just going to say Juicy until I talk to him and he tells me what his name is properly. So we're just going to go with Juicy right now. If you know any better, Craig, help me out. But, folks, but before we go to that question and before we talk about the giving aspect of the ministry and how we were just talking about with Eric about giving and things like that and how people need to be straight up about ministry and things like that, we're going to give you an opportunity to participate in what we're doing and tell you exactly how we do it here. If you've heard it before, we appreciate it. Listening for those that may not have heard it, we just want to do constant reminders, because when we don't do those reminders, Craig, in the past, and it's been about 2 or 3 years now, that we get ourselves in trouble. So we're going to ask without asking amiss and present it to you by the listening audience to participate in giving financially. But before we do, PCH, I want to just give a couple of commercial shout-outs to our .com website at Bible Info Brokers. Please check out the front page where it talks about the virtual Bible study. And, folks, if you're not involved with any Bible study whatsoever and you're a believer and you have never been involved with a Bible study, I'm going to ask that you participate in the Bible study that we have with our brother Sal. Sal has the information up there. It's a Zoom link. And, you know, please take advantage of that. Please go to our Bible Information Brokers, look at the front page, and just click that link and then communicate with Sal by way of email and see if you want to join in. I really, really just encourage folks to be involved with studying the Bible and reading the Bible. And if you want to read the Bible through, I have a chronological reading that I post daily, and you can go to our Facebook page. On our Facebook page, I'm going to try to do it also on these other social medias, Craig, because there's a way we can do it automatically. When I post it on one, it goes to the other ones. So right now it's on Facebook, Daily Chronological Reading Through the Bible. I suggest that you get you a good app that you can listen to it and read it simultaneously. I think that's a good way to try to memorize scriptures as well and also remember the things that the Lord is talking about in that chronological order. At PCH, there's something that you do on Wednesday, and I love to say this to you because you don't have a channel. You're not that hot. You don't even have a parking spot. So tell the people about his channel, not yearns.
Boy, that hurt, man. I don't even have a
You're a big boy. You said you could take it. Come on now.
I joke at the school I teach. I go, I've been teaching here coming up on 35 years, and I still have to hunt for a parking
spot. Oh, but no, that's wrong. Now, that's wrong right there.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that affirmation. But Daryl, yeah, absolutely. His channel, it's my pleasure to be on the internet TV, hischannel.com or org. Either way, we'll get you there. It's my pleasure to do a program on Wednesdays. It airs from 1 to 2 o'clock Pacific time, 1 to 2, his channel. Today's Bible questions, which people can text in their questions, not facts, but text. I correct myself.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and they can do that, and then we attempt to answer them, attempt to answer their questions and get some great questions like here, like on our program here. But if you want some more of that, if you're not getting enough, then tune into hischannel.com or .org Wednesdays from 1 to 2, and Daryl will even give you the number. You can text your questions 24/7, 365. We get them, and we attempt to answer them. There you go.
All I'm going to ask that you do, you don't take away from our time right now, just like we ask you not to take away from when you do your local fellowship to give us money. Don't take away from our time and start texting questions to PCH right now. You can call us right now and get those questions answered. But if you want to do it after our broadcast, immediately after our broadcast, dial this number, 714-815-7097. Once again, 714-815-7097. And that's for texting, as Craig said, not that other thing that's a little bit more antiquated. So take advantage of that, please. Don't do it until after our show is off. We appreciate that. Now, PCH, since we're on a roll here, let's talk about how the people out there can participate, privilegedly participating, as I want to call it, because God knows what's going on with your giving, why you're giving, and what we're doing with the money and everything like this. And God will be the one who will not be mocked, but you will reap what you sow. So give the people an opportunity to reap, I'm sorry, to sow into this type of ministry, whereby the three different ways that is going to be, what's what I'm looking for, is going to be reaped out into our ministry. So sow this way so it can be reaped the way we're going to tell you.
Thanks, Darrell. I had to talk about time. I went off Eric earlier. It's just a hot button for me, even though he asked about a different aspect.
Uh-huh.
I just, the financial just drives me nuts when I see people abuse that.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it's it's disgraceful.
Yeah.
And it's to the cause of Christ, to the name of Christ. But yes, we have three major ways or areas people can donate. And it's really, I don't even like saying to give us money, because you're not giving us money, because we're not keeping it.
Yeah.
It doesn't go to us. You're not paying a salary. You're not paying a building. You're paying, okay, at worst, the general fund, the BIB, the Bible Info Brokers, the general fund pays for the radio program, for the website, for its maintenance, and keeping it updated and what have you, and for materials that we give out for free and all that. That's the BIB fund in our ministry. The FFF, Faithful Friends Fund, that is to help support the widow of our dear brother, Brian, who went home to be with the Lord last September, and helps to pay her health insurance premium. And we think that's right and godly, and it's what should be done. Brian was faithful, Aries faithful, mm-hmm. and we believe we should contribute in doing that. And then the last major part of our funding is the TOT, the Training of Trainers. Where, for example, in this June and July, I plan to be back in India and then going back into Nepal, where we train in particular. We love three here, so if you haven't noticed that, we train pastors, missionaries, and Christian leaders. So some like run schools or counselors or other type of work. They're not, strictly speaking, missionaries. They're not going to various parts of India or Nepal or Bhutan or Myanmar per se. But they do certainly share the gospel. And then, of course, pastors. And we take funds, that is, you donate, and we buy Bibles. We help pay their training, that is, we pay for their flights or their travel to the areas where we hold our conferences. We also, as well, we feed them, we pay their board, if you will. And we're kind of a hype about it. People, it's kind of funny. People look at me sometimes and I say, I need a receipt. I'm like, what? I need a receipt. And sometimes I can explain it. Sometimes they just don't understand. But the Christians who get it eventually, it's like, no, we want to show people if and when they ask, this is where their money went. I don't want there to be no questions. You gave us this. This is what we did with it. And people have that right to know. And we're just really kind of hyped about that because of so many abuses and things have gone wrong and people misappropriating funds, intentionally or not. And so we're big on that, but the TOT training is coming up. And again, I'm just excited because I'm corresponding via email, primarily with a number of our brothers and sisters and the guys who are going to make it from Nepal down to northwestern India. We'll be doing the training and then going back and meeting them as well in Nepal and other areas. We're just really excited because these guys are dedicated. They're incredibly bright, committed to the Lord. And we take so much for granted. We have so many first world problems here in America. We're suffering for Jesus if I have to drive 10 miles to church or whatever. We had one case, Darrell, one time, one year. Well, it's happened multiple times. These guys had hitchhiked and had walked hundreds of miles to get to the training, and they were planning on doing that. And so when we had some funds left over that we had not used on, we said, no, give them the funds. Whatever we have left, we give that away. We've got to support these guys. We don't want these guys walking back home, you know, 10, 15, 20 miles, 30 miles, let alone 100 or 200. I mean, the sacrifice of these brothers and sisters, their dedication to God, this is the least we can do.
But by God's grace, we are attempting to do it, and let Daryl tell you how you can get involved. But here's the good news. You can be involved with us.
Yes.
Why? Because we talked about prayer at the start of this program. Prayer is vital. We need your prayers. I would say more than your donations, we need your prayers. Right. It doesn't have to be either or, but if it is, we'll take your prayers first. Because God will provide the other ways. I'm not worried about that. God can and does. We need his blessing. We need to keep out of trouble with the authorities. We've got some issues. I don't really don't want to go into a lot of it. I know I keep going on here, Daryl. I'd like to, we talked about earlier, and I'd say I'd love to put pictures up on our website, but we can't. We endanger people that we deal with. They will get, we've actually had the authorities come after us. We can't do that. Because of,
dangerous. It's dangerous.
They're not giving us rewards for sharing the gospel and training ministers. They don't even want us in the country, and then they follow us around, and we play all kinds of games. But the point is, I loved, maybe we can just put it in the notebook, and then, hey, we're going to get together, have a food fellowship time. You can come, and we'll show you the pictures of the slides. But we can't put them on our website or post them up on Facebook or what have you. At any rate, I know I'm going long-winded, but the point is, you can stand with us prayerfully, and if you're able financially, after you support your local fellowship, if you have some more of the Lord's money, you want to invest in eternity, in the Faithful Friend Fund, in the overhead for the Bible Info brokers, or in their TOT, the Training of Trainers, pastors, missionaries, and Christian leaders. Daryl's going to tell you how you can do it.
Right to the point, folks. If you want 100% of your money to be going to the ministry by the various ones that you designated, Craig said, those after the alphabet soup, here's my suggested way. Talk to your bank, mail a check, money order, or what have you. But if you send it that way, 100%, that check is 100% going into our account, whereby we can then distribute the money based upon your designation. So whether you talk to your bank or whatever, we need you to send that check, money order, have your bank send it, save the stamp, and save you actually writing a check out and mailing it to LBTW, Living by the Word. If you want to put /BIB, you can, but just put Living by the Word on the envelope, Living by the Word on the check, and then mail it to P.O. Box 90477. That's P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. I was kind of praying when you was talking, Craig, about how should I say this to the people. Not to convince them of anything else. I'm just saying because I'm just one of those guys that like to save as many fees as I can and not make these trillion-dollar banks even trillion-dollar or more richer. So I'm just simply saying that's what you can do. Contact your bank, mail a check. 100% of that money goes into the account without any fees. If you want to do it by way of internet, then you know there's a fee associated with that. You can see it by way of credit card, what have you. Don't go into debt. Please don't go into debt. Sending money to us, don't do that. Like Craig said, we prefer your prayers if we only can have one over your offering and your giving, because the Lord will make a way. He will take care of that. He just does. He has for the last 25 years with our ministry that we're doing here. So we appreciate you doing that. So give us your prayers. Do not take away from the local church you go to or any other association that you go get spiritually fed. But if you have that money, then send it to us, P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles 90009, or go to our website, Bible Info Brokers, click support and donate icon, simple instructions right there. And we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. PCH, fourth quarter, let's get into it, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And guess what? I got a reading. Houston, we have the right pronunciation on Josue's name. It's spelled J-O-S-U-E. I love that name. And it's Josue. Am I saying that right, Eric? Josue. Well, I think he can hear me. That's the pronunciation. So help me, Craig, if I forget, because you know how I am with these words. Getting back, I'll shoot on myself before you can get me. Cheryl, hang in there. John, hang in there. I want to go to Josue's question because it's quite interesting. He sent it in a little while ago on Truth Social. So Bible Info Broker, if you want to send a question by way of social media, Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, are now Truth Social. So let me read Josue's, Josue's question. He says, the question is this. What is the difference between thanking God, Jesus Christ, and he put the Lord, but I think he means the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to throw that in there. So is there a difference when you thank God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit?
Well, in one sense, no. Because they don't go, hey, man, you just don't see you. You're better than him and not me. You don't get all jealous or envious like we do. You're praising that, bro.
Where's my props?
What about me? No. I mean, God is glorified and is pleased that you are praising him, thanking him, whether you're thanking the Father, the Son explicitly, the Holy Spirit explicitly, or just saying God. And of course, God's not a name, it's a title. The Trinity, I believe, rejoices together. They're not going, now, wait a minute, you didn't mention me. I'm offended there.
Yeah.
So it is appropriate to praise all three of them. It's just like in prayer. I mean, can you pray to Jesus? Yeah, it doesn't tell you can't. Could you pray to the Holy Spirit? Sure. But the Bible does tell us the normal way, the normative manner is you pray to the Father by the authority or because of the name of who Jesus is and our relationship with him. That is why God hears our prayers. Yes, no, wait, quit asking. Or the Holy Spirit is involved in empowering us and equipping us to pray. But none of the members of the Trinity go, hey, wait a minute, you left me out, or you didn't acknowledge me. In one sense, if you thank the Father, well, of course you're thanking the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But by extension, we would say you're thanking all three members of the Trinity.
Indeed.
And I believe that God takes it that way. And he is just, God, your Father's pleased and blessed that you are thankful, that you show gratitude. And that's what counts. He's not going, you didn't mention me.
Yeah, I'm kind of laughing because, like in Genesis, when they come down to do the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, "Let us go down." And I'm going like, "Oh, get in line now, boys! You know, get in line, son. You know, you're last in line. I got the Spirit behind me. I'm just, you know, and I hope folks don't take that." You know, as we're being insulting to the Lord, because we're not. It's just that it's just interesting the way our brain works sometimes. But Husay, that's a very good question, actually, because I've considered that many a times and say, you know, don't. It's almost like you want to get the words right, but it's almost like being so formal with your parents. They know that you're trying to communicate with them. The Lord knows before you even start praying that you was going to pray, when you pray to him and how you're going to pray to him. And that's why they even said sometimes we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit helps us in that area as well. Okay, let's go to Mission Viejo. Talk with Cheryl. Cheryl, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
You're so welcome.
My question was, help me to understand the difference between our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and the judgment seat of God when we do go before the throne of God.
I love that question. PCH, let's get into it, and you're going to probably hear the word about the rewards.
That's a very
up.
Important question.
So super important.
So basically, Cheryl, everybody's going to get judged by God in one way, shape, or form, believer and non-believer. The difference is the non-Christian is going to go to the white throne judgment. They're, when they die, they go currently to a place of punishment awaiting the day of judgment. You find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And then they will eventually go to the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, the last part of it. And they are judged because they never trusted Christ. And it's kind of like this. Well, you didn't accept my son, so you apparently want to go it on your own. Well, let's compare your life with my standards, which is perfection. So they're judged in the sense of the ultimate judgment, the sealing of their fate for all of eternity. Whereas the believer goes to a judgment, but that's the bema. Now it's spelled B-E-M-A, but there's two E's in Greek, and so it's this the eta. Sorry, it's a long story, but it's always long, so it's bema. It's pronounced bema, even though you would look at it in English and say, "When I say bema, a bema seat." That's found in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, you can start in verse 6, but it's really 8, 9, 10. And it says, "We all must appear before the bema seat of Christ, that we all may be judged for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad." So the believer's judged, but not for salvation. That's a gift from God. Your salvation is because of Jesus Christ and his finished work. But this is a judgment for rewards or lack thereof. So clearly, all Christians are saved by Jesus, and it's not base pay. I could use that phrase, but we're all saved because of Christ.
But there will be different rewards because some people clearly live more godly lives. Some are more dedicated to Christ than others, even though they're both saved. And so some will be rewarded. We could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, talking about the rewards. But the clearest passage is in, again, 2 Corinthians 5, looking at verses 6 through 10. And so we will be judged for rewards or not. And I don't know what they are. I mean, there's many views and speculations, but in some way, shape, or form, some Christians are going to receive some rewards and some are not. And they'll, I mean, they're in heaven, praise God. They're all saved, but there are rewards that will differ depending on the level of commitment that one had to God and what they did or didn't do in his name and for his glory. So that's the difference of that judgment. It has nothing to do with salvation. The non-Christian is judged. They're judged for not trusting in Christ because they're not saved. The Christian is not judged for salvation. We've already been saved. We will be judged for rewards. And that's a it may sound slight, but that's a big difference.
Thank you so much. I didn't understand, and now I do. So thank you so much.
Okay, Cheryl, before you go, I'm going to ask that you stay on hold. Eric want to communicate something to you, okay? I'm going to put you on hold and talk with Eric, please. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
That's an excellent question. I like that question. PCH, we're going to take John's question as the last question today. Then I have a question if I have time for it. And then we'll close the broadcast out because we've about another, say, 9 minutes left. So let's bring up John from the city of Anaheim. John, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Craig, want to know what books or material you recommend that would prove the contribution of the Protestant Reformation to the development of modern science and the scientific method and critical thinking? Any good material you would recommend or books on that?
Yeah, I had a little trouble hearing you. I think one of them was on logic and critical thinking, and the other one was on the mind sciences. Is that what you said?
No, Protestant Reformation.
No. I was asking what books you'd recommend about the contribution of the Protestant Reformation on the development of modern science and critical thinking and the scientific method. Does anything comes to mind for you?
Yeah, I'm struggling on the one I can give you an immediate answer. The one I have to think a little bit about that. There's a number of books. I'm just trying to put my mind around one that I'd recommend to you. Let me start with this. I have a free outline, just 12 pages on God and logic. It's just a real primer, but it's kind of like the metaphysics of logic. It's the foundations of logic. Some Christians think somehow logic is like antithetical to being spirituality, or the scientific method is done properly. So let me say this. There's a number of really good books. Norman Geisler has a book, Come Let Us Reason. It's a primer on logic. I think it's superb. And it deals with logic, but it deals with the foundations of the basic laws or principles of logic. I have a free outline. I've been teaching this for years, a lot of materials I use. J.P. Moreland has a book, Loving God With All Your Mind. And I think he does a phenomenal job of dealing with this. He broadens it out to critical thinking, and of course critical in the sense of just thorough, rigorous, not mean-spirited thinking, and logic. By the way, he has a book he did on science. I can't remember the exact title, but he has a book, I think it's something like Christianity and Science. And in that book, he does deal with part of the history of the development of science and how it owes that to Christianity. There's no doubt about that science and almost to a person, all the great scientists in the Western world were committed Christians. And so I think Moreland does deal with some of that in his book on Christianity and Science. I know he deals a lot with logic and reason and rationality and critical thinking, Loving God With All Your Mind, based upon, of course, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Those would be some resources that I would recommend. There's some others, but I'm not. They're not coming to mind right now. That's kind of sad. but at any rate, those would be some resources right there that I would utilize. Yeah, this idea that somehow Christianity is antithetical to science, that we're not scientifically minded, is just sheer nonsense. The whole development of science is directly attributable to Christian, great Christian thinkers and scientists and, you know, Mendel, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. In fact, there's a couple of books called Great Science, you know, Great Scientists of the Faith or something like that as well. I hope those resources have, and I'll try to think about some more that are along those lines. But those are three works that I would definitely recommend and will give you some more material on what you're asking about.
Appreciate it. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you very much, John. Appreciate that. PCH, we got about 5 minutes left till the broadcast is over, so I want to ask a quick question, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to make some closing thoughts. And this, I was going to get into this, these two words. I'm going to see if I'm pronouncing them right now, but we could talk about this next week, the Lord willing. And it's dealing with morality. And I heard two words that I think that Eric and I would enjoy, since we kind of slaughtered some words last week. We're trying to make up to the listening audience by strangling them by the ears. But the two words that we want to talk about next week, we're going to do this next week, is dealing with morality and dealing with, make sure I'm pronouncing it right, is supererogatory and obligatory. And dealing with the idea of this 72 essay by this guy named Singer, some philosopher or something. I don't know if he's a worldly philosopher
Peter
or what.
Peter Singer.
Peter, yeah, there you go. Peter Singer. So you know, I knew you would know about him, shucks. That's your area. So we're going to deal with that next week. But the question I have that can be maybe a quicker answer, we have 5 minutes left, I've been told, is this. Was Balaam's ass, and I'm not cursing, was Balaam's ass an example of Eve in the garden talking to the serpent? Before I even go and study that thing, I'm just trying to get a quick answer from you. They were communicating with animals in some kind of way, and it seemed like they were talking to them, because Balaam's ass talked, and Balaam talked back, and Eve was talking to the serpent, and the serpent was talking back. Is that the same type of thing, or was there, what? Talk to me. What do you understand about that?
They're different.
Say it again, brother.
Supernatural, perhaps they're both supernatural occurrences, but it may well be that Adam and Eve, there's been this long debate that humans communicating with animals, whether dolphins or what have you. I would tend to see those as two different things.
Yeah, because of time passing, are you putting a stronger element
on? Well, yeah, because in the garden, I don't doubt there were other ways. I mean, something happened with our relationship with the animals.
Right.
Because of the fall, and because of that, God talks about that the animals now would have a fear of humans. And we mm-hmm. see that. All things equal, it's normal for animals to fear humans. And, of course, it's very dangerous when all of a sudden they don't, like bears or other animals.
Right.
But, so I just see it as categorically different. It took me a while to explicate that, but
no, it's okay.
I see them as different. Supererogation or supererogatory?
No, let's deal with that next week, because I really want to get into that a little bit more. Because it's dealing with the morality and all that kind of stuff. And what
yes.
We talked about it on different levels, but I want to tie some biblical scripture to those two concepts. So,
yes,
so why don't you just take the opportunity now? You know, you got about 3 good minutes to get some closing thoughts, man. And then I want you to reiterate the idea I'm asking you to ask for prayer for you, your family, and all that you're going through right now.
Well, thank you, Daryl. I'm going to say this, though. John, there's a book called Faith Founded on Fact, and then there's a chapter 2 Montgomery has about the Reformation and its view of science and logic and reason. And I have 2 other books, but I'm going to tease you. You have to tune in next week. I just remembered that are phenomenal. But John has to tune in next week.
There you go. There you go.
Okay? So there you go, Daryl. Yeah, I mean, as we always say, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and that includes what we say. 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, we don't claim to be the Protestant popes. We try to be faithful to the Word of God, and we ask people to test what we say by the Word of God. We're not the standard, but the Bible is. It's the Word of God. So there you go. With that, I would appreciate your prayers. The murder trial for my oldest son, who was murdered about a little over 3 years ago, and 2 of his best friends. Attempted murder of my other son and 2 of his other friends starts tomorrow. And we've been waiting for over 3 years for this. And we're praying God's glorified. Justice is done. There's a number of issues that are a concern to us. But also the gospel we preach and forgiveness for those who repent. We're trying to show that we're not vindictive, but justice should be served and society should be protected from certain people who are simply incorrigible, and I mean that literally, and harm others. So again, we're in the throes of that this week. As my wife said, what we prayed for yet dreaded is now coming to pass, and we're just praying
that the kids, the boys who did survive, will be healthy and whole as much as possible. How do you live through climbing over people who died in a car accident? Car accident, it wasn't a car accident. They got hit at 100 miles an hour.
Indeed.
That's no accident.
Not at all.
So appreciate your prayers for us, for God's grace and favor, and the Lord will accomplish his good and perfect will through that. Thanks, Daryl.
PCH, don't thank you, brother, for sharing and being so personable with our listening audience. I know they appreciate it. I know I do. And I'm just going to tell folks as well, for the ministries that I mentioned, other than the Bible Information Brokers, through Living by the Word Ministries, I'm going to have this golf ministry that's going on, that's going to be dealing with actually revolutionizing the game of golf to a certain extent. But I'm just asking the Lord just open the doors that he want to open and close the doors he want to close. And also our marriage and memorial ministry that we're going to be dealing with momentarily with Eric and myself. But you hear the music. I'm Daryl EZD, full to Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying on behalf of the whole team, Ozzy, thank you very much. Eric, PCH. And if the Lord is willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers presented by Living by the Word Ministries and the faithful few that support us. God bless.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.